to Proverbs 17. And when you do, put something in there to mark your place. I thought that's the first one we were going to go to, but it's not. But we will get there. So mark your place. Now go back to John chapter 15. In our adult Bible class, we are going through the book Song of Solomon. I'm enjoying it thoroughly. I'll leave it to the ones attending to let you know how they feel about it, but I'm enjoying the study of it, learning things I didn't know, seeing Christ in ways I had not thought of before. But in the section we were looking at today, I thought I was going to go over several verses. But in one place, Solomon, who represents the Lord Jesus Christ in the story, refers to his beloved, who represents the church in the story, as his friend. His friend. And as I was preparing for it, I thought, these details I'm going to mention about a friendship will make a good message. So I'll just lightly touch on them in the Sunday school class and then expand on them somewhat further. But I ended up using the whole Sunday school class. So those who are here for Sunday school are going to get the extended version of what they already heard. But I hope that all of us gain a blessing out of this. Kings. And I'm talking about kings in all the kingliness you can think of that word. Don't have many, if any, friends. Sometimes they don't have any friends because they don't think anybody's worthy to be their friend. Sometimes they don't have any friends because by the very nature of man, if you're the king, that means there's plenty of people out there gunning for you. And so you're always suspicious of everybody, and you've got to keep them at arm's length. Lest, if you trust them as you normally would friends, they betray you. Do you remember Judas? When Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus as he approached, he said to the Lord, "Hail, Master." And he says, and he kissed him on the cheek. And the Lord says, "Friend, why have you come?" And then Judas kissed him. And he says, "Will you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" All friendship is the disguise of a betrayer. So kings can't afford to have friends. They have advisors. They have those to whom they will reveal some things. But if they're wise, there won't be anyone who knows everything. Kings don't have friends. But our Lord Jesus says this to his disciples in John chapter 15, verse 15, "I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know what his master's business, or does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends." Now, they did not know the powerful significance of that statement. And I'll admit, I have not given it due consideration. A friend of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have rubbed shoulders with people who are moderately famous. A fellow that I went to school with. He was a year younger than me, and he played trumpet like I did. Well, he didn't play it like I did. Like me, he played trumpet a whole lot better than I do or ever did. In fact, he was so good by the end of the ninth grade, he quit band because he was playing professionally. Went after high school, he went to Berklee School of Music, ended up, changed the saxophone, ended up playing with Diana Ross and other famous people. Went out to L.A., became a composer for movies and video games, you know. His name, you can look him up on IMDb, you'll find his name. I've told people, well, he's my friend, because that's the closest thing. But really, that's not what it was. We don't know each other that well. I mostly knew that as long as he was in the band, I could never be first chair. It just wasn't going to happen. Friends. What a remarkable relationship. When kids are teenagers, you know, they think that if anyone doesn't like them, just one person says, I don't like, you know, expresses dislike, oh, I don't have any friends. You know, well, if you, in your lifetime, if you have 4 or 5 real friends, you are rich in friends. I realize in this assembly, I know we're very rich in friends because we're one another's friends. But teenagers, you know, they haven't lived enough life to realize friendship, real friendship, is a rare thing. You can have plenty of buddies that you can share some time with and enjoy being with. A friend, that's something else. That's something more. You can have acquaintances that you would enjoy a cup of coffee with, but you wouldn't call them friends. But our Lord Jesus says, I don't call you servants. Now, what a blessing it would be to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, wouldn't it? Paul called himself a servant of Jesus Christ, and he thought that was a high calling. And we are, in some sense, servants of our Lord Jesus Christ, because in our deepest hearts, we are ready to do whatever he says. Sometimes we don't know exactly what it is he's saying. At other times, the world is talking so loud, we don't hear what he's saying. But if we stop and consider and are convinced that there's something he desires from us, we gladly do it. We gladly give it. We would say, yes, Lord. Yes, Master. I'll do that. And I tell you, for us to be a servant of the Creator, that's a remarkably high calling. But our Lord says, I no longer call you servants. I call you friends. Now, servants in a household, they might have the affection of the master. He might love them in a father-child sort of way. But servants and masters do not become friends. When it comes time of the evening to sit down for the meal, you'll know right away who is the master and who are the servants. When it comes to the end of the day, and folks are going to go to bed, you'll be able to tell right away who's the master and who are the servants and who are the master's friends. Because the master and his friends are going to stay in the nice house. The servants are either going to go to other quarters outside or to lesser places within the house. There's always a division, a wall, a distinction between master and servant. Not so with friends. And our Lord says, I call you friends. Any good friend, or any friend really, because there's no such thing as a bad friend. If somebody's a bad friend, they aren't a friend. Friend is by its very nature a good thing. So if you have a friend, you have a good thing. But if God calls you friend, if our Lord Jesus calls you friend, what an amazing thing to consider. What is it to be friends with God? Well, friends are those who have mutual love and regard for one another. You cannot say a friendship exists until it's two-way. Our Lord loved us before we ever loved him back. And he did friendly things for us before we ever were friendly toward him. But in truth, there was not a friendship until by the grace of God, we were made to love him and we became his friend because we saw that he had been acting the part of our friend. Mutual love and regard. It was said of our Lord Jesus Christ, and they said it with contempt, this man is the friend of sinners and tax collectors. And he was. He certainly behaved as a friend towards them. He associated with them. He did not say, well, all right, I'll talk to you. But you stand over there. Don't come near me. He was right among them. In fact, they went further and said, this man receives sinners, meaning welcomes them, and even sits down and eats with them. He's the friend of sinners. Of course, that's one reason a lot of people are not willing to have him as a friend. They don't want that title. He is not a friend of the righteous in the sense that the Pharisees were called the righteous. He's not their friend. And they're not his. They're not upset that he's not their friend. But mutual love and regard. Now, taking this understanding of friendship and applying it to the fact that our Lord said, I don't call you servants, I call you friends. Well, we understand our love and regard of him. Why wouldn't we? He's lovely. He's deserving of our regard, our attention, our desires for. That makes sense to us. Think on this. With even greater love and regard, he looks on us. Oh, how I love Jesus. And I tell you that, and it's true. Every believer loves the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you like to put your love up for him up against his for you? Would you like to compare? Oh, how I love Jesus. And on the one hand, I don't find fault with that song because we do love him. And there's nothing wrong with expressing the fact that we love him. But I'm reminded of a story I heard about when that song first came out sometime in the late 1800s. And there'd been it was a revival meeting or something, but it had been introduced and they'd been singing at every meeting. And Finally, one old man said, I am getting tired of singing about my love for Christ. Can we sing about his love for me? That's what amazes me. I have every reason to love him. He has no reason to love me. Mutual love and regard. So friends, if we're the friend of God, the friends of our Lord Jesus Christ, you love him. You regard him with affection, with, how would you put it? You'd do anything for him. Do you realize he regards you the same way? So what do you mean he'd do anything for you? He already has. He died. And I mean he died a real and complete death for you. He's our friend. And he counts us to be his friends. Here's another thing. A friend is a chosen person. You choose your friends. You've probably heard the phrase, you choose your friends, but you're stuck with your family. You know, that's handed to you, and they're your family no matter what you think of them. You can't change it, and we do feel an obligation to put up with nearly anything and everything they do. We've got to tolerate. That's family, and you don't separate from family. But your friends, you're friends with people that you want to be friends with. And if you don't want to be friends with them, you may be polite to them, you may treat them decently, but you don't call them friends. A friend is chosen. The Lord Jesus said in verse 16, he said, you did not choose me. This is now, we're still in John 15, but verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you. I chose you. Now, that doesn't mean, he's not saying that we never choose him. He's talking about how the friendship got started. Because after all, there were people, you have natural friends that chose you before you chose to be their friend. They saw you, they wanted to be your friend, they wanted to establish a friendship, and they approached you and did what they could to establish a friendship. And if you did establish a friendship with them, that's because you chose to be their friend, to answer their friendliness in a positive way. But our Lord's saying, you all didn't start this friendship. I did. And isn't that true? We were born flesh, and the scriptures say the flesh is enmity with God. And I like the way that that's put. It doesn't just say the flesh is at enmity. It says the flesh is enmity with God. We came into this world with a hostile notion about God. We were not aware of it. I mean, well, you know, we were babies. We weren't consciously aware of anything except when we got hungry, you know, or uncomfortable. But once we were able to begin to think and have self-thought, we considered ourselves to be God. I've mentioned before that one of the most important lessons that parents teach their children is this: there is a God and it's not you. Why? And I've read that, you know, psychologists have shown this. When babies come into the world, they think they are the only person that exists. They are unable to distinguish between themselves and their environment. You know, they say, oh, they instantly love their mother. No, they think their mother's just another extension of them. It takes a while before they understand that, well, mom is a different person than me, or that thing over there is not me. They call that separation and individuation. And it keeps on going throughout the growing up process. But one thing that we never get over naturally is the idea that the whole universe ought to act the way we want it to, which is to say, we think we're God. We don't get over that until this one who chose us makes himself known to us. Even religious people who claim there is another God, it's a God of their own invention. And when it comes right down to it, all they have done is taken what they think they are and made a God out of it. No, we come into this world terribly unfriendly towards God. But he loved us, and he did what was necessary to change our opinion of ourselves and our opinion of him. And we who were enemies were reconciled and became friends. Oh, how blessed it is to be chosen of God. And from that sovereign choice of his, he sends his Spirit, who doesn't knock on the door of our heart. He knocks it down because we never open. He knocks it down and shines the light of God's glory in the face of Christ right into that dark, nasty place of our inner being. And he brings us the light of the knowledge of God and the glory of God in the face of Christ. And we're blown away by it. And we say, you know, as Charles Wesley, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? We're in wonder that God would care, but he reveals more. He said, it's not just that. It's not just this distant God-creature relationship that I'm making here. It's not that I'm simply going to save you all so that I can parade you around for my glory, though indeed we will be to the praise of the glory of his grace. He saved us, and he is intent on having a relationship with us, a mutual relationship called friendship. Now, he describes other relationships. He's a father to us. He's a husband to us. But he's a friend to us. A friend is chosen. Now, save your spot there at John 15, because we will be back. Now, let's go to Proverbs 17. This is the first Bible verse I ever had to memorize. And you know, there's a lot of firsts in my life. I've got an image of the event, because I remember we lived in Springfield, Virginia, and I went through the first grade there, but this, you know, I could have been as in kindergarten, or even, I wouldn't have been in preschool because they didn't have it back then, but I would have been that age. But, you know, I was blessed by God to be involved in churches that thought it was important that we children learn the Bible stories and Bible verses, memorize them. And the first one was this, Proverbs 17:17, and it was only the first half of it. A friend loves at all times. Now, friends fall out with one another. Friends get angry at each other. But friends love each other all the time. And if you have a friend and y'all fall out, something happens, because we're that way. We're offensive and easily offended. And it makes a breach in that relationship. Here's how you'll know if it's a real friend. It'll eventually get patched. Because the love remains. It just takes us time sometimes to lick our wounds. If we've been the offended one, it takes us a while before we're willing to overcome our pride or whatever. Now, there's circumstances that come up in life that friends end up on opposite parts of the country or whatever. Their lives take such turns, they don't see each other much. But I've noticed this about friends. They can go years without seeing one another, and when they do, they pick up where they left off. A friend loves at all times. A friend loves you when everything's going well for you, and a friend loves you when you're down. You know what it's like to be, the wealthy. They probably never know if they have real friends because they're going to have people surrounding them because they're wealthy. And people trying to act like friends and establish friendships, but really what they're interested in is the money. But a friend loves you when you're poor, loves you when you're rich, loves you when you're healthy, loves you when you're sick, loves you when you're having a nice day and you're all cheerful, loves you when you're having a crabby day and you're really not that easy to be around. A friend loves all the time. Now, our friendship or our love towards Christ, it's constant, but not always as evident, quite obviously. But is it not a wonderful thing to know that the love that our friend Jesus Christ has for us has never changed? He loved us, the scriptures say, with an everlasting love. A love, and this is the only way we can say it, it began before time. And when time is no more, it'll still be there. And nothing that happens in time makes any change in that love. Friendship is constant. Our legalistic flesh always thinks that God's love toward us, Christ's affections for us, are dependent upon the level of obedience that we are rendering to Him. But I remember reading in this book, I think it was called What's So Amazing About Grace, and I didn't read the book. I was in one of these so-called Christian bookstores, and I was just leafing through it because I thought, well, that's an interesting title, What's So Amazing About Grace? Because everybody sings Amazing Grace. Well, what's so amazing about it? And at the beginning of each chapter, the author would just have a one or two line statement that would summarize what the whole chapter is going to be. And I don't remember any of them but one. There is nothing you can do to make God love you less. There's nothing you can do to make God love you more. Because His love for us is not based on what we do. A friend is constant, loves at all times. And while we love Him, if we love Him at all, we love Him all the time. But the biggest problem with our love for God is probably this. There's a lot of other things we love too, and they get in the way. But He loves us always, constantly. A friend is someone with shared interests. It's difficult to be a friend with someone who you really don't have anything in common. You know, I've got a lot of people that I think are fine people. But, and I'm talking here in terms of natural things. They may be great sports enthusiasts, but there's no common ground there. Sports just ain't my thing. And if they don't like music, and to talk about it, or to listen to it, probably not going to be a whole lot of a friendship there. Now, you and I, we have something in common, don't we? We have a shared interest in Christ. I can be friends with any believer over that. Even if he's all about football and I'm all about, well, was that in the key of C or D? But we all friends, they got something in common. And our Lord Jesus and us, we have shared interests. The Lord is consumed with the safety and glory of His church. And we are consumed with the glory and vindication of Christ. Now, He's already been glorified, but people of this world don't see that. And if there's anything that'll get us upset, It's when someone besmirches the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you're watching TV, and I don't know about everybody's got different levels of vulgarity and all that they can put up with. And I mean, you know, and we're having to put up with more and more of it if you're watching TV, you know, and you think, man, that's a good story. I wish they'd quit ruining it with that kind of talk. But then they just, somebody will holler out our Lord's name. And they aren't saying it like, well, what a wonderful person he is. They're using it to express their dissatisfaction with something. They're cursing, using his name in vain. And I tolerate it because it's just there. What else are you going to do? I can't, you know, I don't know of any way that I can get the audio on the television to catch that before it comes out. But it takes a whole lot out of the enjoyment of the show. Aren't you the same way? Now, they can say a lot of, you know, what's called dirty words, and you just let them go on by. Because you're going to hear them out in the real world. You know, they start profaning the name of your Lord. And then it's a different matter. And we can tolerate religious differences until they present a Jesus that's dishonoring to the real one. Then we get upset. He's interested in our glory. Now, imagine that. He's interested in our glory. He's interested in us being made glorious like him. And he is interested, believe it or not, because he's going to see to it this happens. He is interested that the world recognizes us for the glorious elect of God that we are. Now you might think, well, I don't feel very glorious. Yeah, but that's how he sees you. I love my wife. I thought she was beautiful from the day I met her. Don't tell me she's not. I'm going to argue with you. I am interested in everybody thinking she's one of the best women to walk the earth. I am. And the Lord is interested that the rest of the world knows his bride, his church, none like them. Remember the book of Revelation? It says, and they shall know I have loved you. They kept saying God didn't. They said that to our Lord. Oh, you say, you know, that you're of God. Where's God now? What a thing to think that the Lord Jesus Christ thinks it's important that the whole world recognizes that he loves us and has made us to be like him. Now, it's no surprise at all to us that we really look for that day when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Isn't that going to be wonderful? Won't it be great that day when our Lord returns and the world's going on about its business? It's still persecuting believers. It's mocking them. Some of them maybe persecuting violently and saying, there is no God. That's a bunch of nonsense. You all are just a bunch of you're just like backward pagans. You don't know what's going on. And suddenly the sky opens. We hear the shout of God, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise. And the Lord is going to make us like unto himself. And he's going to tell the world, I told you so. I told you so. You see these people? They're mine. See how glorious they are? See how beautiful my bride is. Bow to me with her at my right hand. No small thing to be the friend of the Lord Jesus Christ. A friend is someone that you spend time with. The church delights in its time spent with Christ and is promised to forever and always be with the Lord. Christ prayed, Father, I would that those you have given me would be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Now think that. Our Lord's praying, and that comes from John 17. You are getting as deep into the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ as you will at any time when you read that prayer. Here's what I want. I want the ones you've given me to be with me. That's actually the scripture that Brother Bruce preached out of in his wife's funeral. And he mentioned, he says, I pray not for the world, but for those that you have given me. And Bruce went on and he said, we'd known each other since we were little children, and we became sweethearts in the eighth grade. And we got married right out of high school. And we've been married for 51 years. That was my wife. She was mine. But before she was mine, she was his. He kind of entitled the message, Why Did My Wife Die? And he says, here's why. In answer to the prayer of Jesus Christ, Father, I would that those you've given me would be with me. And even as he sorrowed over the loss of his wife, he wasn't upset at Christ. He says, am I going to be upset with my wife for leaving because she beholds his face? That's what she's wanted all along. Will I be upset with Christ? He wasn't using these words, but communicating these thoughts. Would I be upset with Christ that he called her? Well, am I going to be upset that my Lord and Master got what he prayed for? Oh, to think that he wants us even more than we want him. A friend is a confidant. Here's the most remarkable truth, at least as I look at this, and we're back in John 15. He says, I don't call you servants anymore because a servant doesn't know what his master's doing. Masters don't tell servants what their agenda is. They just say, go over and do such and such. It's kind of like in the military, They say, see a pile of dirt? Yeah, well, pile it over there. Okay, and so you don't know why? You don't know if it's going to serve a purpose. You don't even know if it has a purpose other than giving you something to do. Friends are confidants. They tell you what's going on. You know what? We know what's happening. Now, I don't mean that we know the details of the future. We know what God is doing right now. Whatever's going on, and whatever he sends us to do, we know what he's doing. He is glorifying his son through the preaching of the gospel by which he is finding and calling and bringing all of his sheep to himself. And they shall all be one fold. And in the end, they shall all be glorified to be like him. He shall call them his beloved. He shall call them his bride. He will call them his friends. That's what's going on. No matter, you read the newspaper and they say, they'll tell you this is what's going on. No, this is what's happening. What's going on is God is fulfilling his eternal purpose of salvation in Jesus Christ and gathering together his elect for eternal blessedness. That's what's going on. The other stuff's just happening. A friend is one who will tell you the truth. Our Lord Jesus Christ, not everything he says is pleasant to hear. But if you've got a good friend, they'll tell you the truth. If you ever get all upset about something? Well, we all do. When I ask these questions, they are rhetorical questions. I know what the answer is. Somebody does something that bothers you, and it's just one of those days things can get under your skin. And I know it gets under your skin, and even though way back in your mind you're thinking, this is no big deal, get over it, but you can't. And so you begin to justify your attitudes, and you go, well, I'm going to fix this, I'm going to do that, and all that. And a real friend will come up to you and say, listen, and they may have to say it kind of stern. You're acting kind of childish here. I'm your friend, but let me tell you the truth. Let this thing go. It ain't worth it. I told one of my preacher friends one time about some interactions I had, and boy, I thought I'd done so good, you know, and stood up and all that. He goes, "Well, that wasn't very nice." And well, that made me mad at him for a little while. But then I got thinking, well, he's right. That wasn't very nice. I thought I'd been so right. Instead, I'd been so very wrong. Friend will tell you the truth. Our Lord tells us the truth. He tells us we're sinners. But he also tells us he died for us. And he tells us everything's going to be okay. And you know something? Once he has won our hearts, we tell him the truth. We quit playing games with him, don't we? We quit playing those religious games where we try to tell him we're righteous and all that, we admit we're sinners. A friend will do his friend's will. John 15:14. "You are my friends if you do what I command." Now, people try to make something legal out of this. I mean, and they'll even think, you know, yeah, that means you got to keep the Ten Commandments. He says down here, let me find it quick, verse 17. He said, "Now you're my friends if you do what I command." This is my command, not commands. This is my command. Love each other. You say, can we go back to the Sabbath keeping and tithe giving? That's a whole lot easier than loving one another. I've heard people say, you know, well, you don't want to be under the law because that's too hard. You just want to do that love thing. You try loving. Really loving someone. It's work. And the ones that love you, they're working at it. But here's his command. And you know, if you don't love the people of God, I'm not saying that you like them. Some of them are rather unlikable. Love's a different thing. If you don't love them, you probably don't love the one who does. You talk about, well, imagine this. Somebody comes up to you and says, you know, I just don't care for your children. Well, that's the end of your relationship with that person, aren't you? And they may tell you some good reasons not to like your children. Doesn't matter. That's your children. Somebody doesn't like your children, you don't like them. Well, are you saying you don't love God's people? You probably don't love him either. Now, it doesn't mean he doesn't love you. He may, but if he loves you, he's eventually going to change your heart on that matter. And then lastly, a friend sacrifices for a friend. If you have a real friend, there's nothing that you wouldn't give up for them. If they needed a kidney and one of yours had worked, you'd give it. I realize we have more than one friend, and sometimes, I mean, we've got responsibilities, you know. You got your children to care for and all that. I understand that. What I'm saying is within the realm of what's possible to us, there's nothing we wouldn't do for a friend. Well, nothing's outside the realm of possibility with God. And he's going to do anything and everything necessary to bring all of his friends to eternal happiness. And we reciprocate in whatever way we can. We love doing what he wants. And the biggest regret of a believer is that he's so poor at getting done what the Lord calls on us to do. Is that true of you? I'm not saying that we have to go all around all the time, you know, again with our chin on the ground. Oh, I'm so awful. I'm just saying that of all the things we regret, and we have many things to regret, don't we? I mean, I regret how I've treated people. I've done stupid things, done selfish things. I imagine everybody just about has some regrets about how they treated their parents, you know, and we did some pretty regrettable things, didn't we? But oh, I regret how I've treated the Lord, because he's done nothing but good for me. I regret so much that I can love what he hates so much. And that's why I really do look forward to laying this body down and being done with everything that has to do with this flesh and this world, to be made like him, to behold the face of my friend and love him perfectly and do for him perfectly and glorify him perfectly. Until then, what do? We do the best we can. We praise his name, and then, sorry, Lord, for that praise. I know it. It's not what it should have been. Best I can do. I no longer call you servants. Oh, we're not under that system anymore. Servants only get the blessings of the master when they do well. He says, I call you friends. And I've let you in on what's going on. And I love you. I'm one that loves at all times. You and I share a common interest. We like being around each other. So much so that eventually that's going to be our eternal condition. And thus he was called the friend of God. May God grant it to be so. Eric.